Well, it is an unexpected blessing to be able to do this on this particular morning. Actually, what happened was that I made a mistake in scheduling, and it worked out that I had this Sunday open, and when the pastor called and asked if I could help, it was a privilege to do so. It was a little bit of a question as to what I should speak on, since I assumed that he had brought a message on thankfulness probably last Sunday, which he did, and I had preached at Monroe a week ago Wednesday night on Psalm 78, and in Psalm 78, we find that God was really, really very indignant because the people were not thankful, and they were murmurers, and they were complainers. Don't you just love to be around people that are complainers? And that was what I spoke on, but I didn't get all done there, so I preached on the same thing at the church in Burien last Sunday, and so I'm not going to preach on that same thing here, but nonetheless, that was what I was going to be speaking on. But I'd like to take just a moment or two to thank you so much for all of your prayers and all of the help and support and the kindness and everything that you extended all of these years, but especially this last year. This last year was a year that I would not have ordered at the beginning of the year. Most of you know that on January 21st, I was shocked that I was going to have bypass surgery. And the doctor was very, very clear and very forthright in telling me all that I was going to be going through in bypass surgery. And in the course of this particular description, he said, we only lose about 1 out of 100. So I was wondering if he was in the 90s, you know, because I'm closing in on it. Anyway, I did think about it. I didn't say it, but I did think about it. He did tell me how that they have to stop the heart. I'm not real good at that, all right? That is somewhat ominous. Then he said, you're going to deflate the lungs. That really put the scare into me for a moment. I didn't know that that was on the agenda also. But the one thing that was so wonderful is that, of course, I had my wife and we had children that were with us through that whole ordeal as I went through that. By the way, I'm not saying this to gain sympathy, okay? If you want to give it to me, that's okay. But nonetheless, I'm not doing it for that reason. But several years ago, I became terribly convicted because I felt like I was not being public enough about my identification with Jesus Christ. I mean, I proudly wear this ring, and it demonstrates that I'm married, and it says that I'm not ashamed of my wife, that I'm married to my wife. I'm glad to wear that. And I thought I certainly want to be very open and vocal about my identification with Jesus Christ. So especially these last few years, I've tried to be very careful to always put things in a spiritual context. And so when these doctors would come in, they would say, well, how are you? And I'd say, well, I'm praising. Have to have bypass surgery, and it was good. I have my cardiologist is a born-again Christian. And once I had told him that I was praising the Lord, he told me, he said, I'm a Christian also. And that was a real blessing. And the anesthesiologist, she came in and she comes in and she said, and what is your name? And so I guess, you know, that's the protocol. So I told him what my name was. And she said, well, how are you today? I said, I'm praising the Lord. She looked at me and she said, I'm a Christian too. Isn't that interesting how God just brought these things together? And I had so many registered nurses that were born-again Christians. It was just such a blessing. And it seemed like God just sort of directed them my way. So I am a very blessed person. I understand that. And if you have to go through that, I hope you have an experience that is that which will bring you closer to God. But I will tell you one thing. It's so wonderful to have your wife and your children there and supporting you and everything. But there's a time when your wife has to leave, and it's just you and God. And that's not all bad, folks. Because when God is all you have, God is all you need. And I'm so thankful for that. It's a wonderful thing to realize that when you open your eyes the next time, you may be looking straight into the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a lot to be thankful for, isn't it? So I am not standing here looking for anything other than to praise the Lord and to glorify Him. That has really been something that has been very, very important. I do a walk every day. In fact, when I go through the bank, they ask me how I am. In fact, the one guy says, "Oh yeah, you're the guy that praises the Lord," and I am. That's not all bad, you know, to have that. But even in walking in the park, I've had one person come to me. He evidently spotted me because he's seen me talking to other people, and he came out with a T-shirt with words of profanity and things like that written all over it because he wanted me to know what he thought of Jesus Christ. But 95% of the people I talk to about praising the Lord are so glad for it. Just this last Thursday, I was walking in the park, and this lady came. Everybody walks faster than I do right now, so they pass me, all right? Sometimes they lap me, all right? But anyway, she passed me, and she says, "How are you today?" I said, "Well, I'm praising the Lord." And she looked at me, and she said, "Amen." And I said, "Thank you for saying amen." And she said, "I'm just so glad you said that." And I said, "Well, really, I just want to glorify the Lord. That's what it's all about." She needed to stop in a restroom area, and I just kept on walking. And pretty soon, she passed me again. And she said, "I'm so glad you said that. You know," she said, "what you said spread joy and love." And I thought, that's interesting, because I didn't say anything about joy and love. But you know, when you want to glorify God, it does something for you, doesn't it? And so it gave me a sense of joy. Folks, we have so much for which to be thankful. And I'd like to just emphasize that, because we live in a world that has a lot to be very doleful about, don't we? 2 weeks ago today, there was that terrible tragedy in Texas. As bad and as horrible as that was, isn't it interesting that out of that, there were several people that gave wonderful testimonies of what God did in their lives, and they turned that which was ugly and vile into something that brought glory to God. And then, I know we have to have politicians, but I'm getting a little tired of hearing about some of the things that they've done. I'm glad to tell you today, folks, we have a God who is righteous and pure and lovely, and He never, ever has done anything wrong. That's the Savior, that's the Lord that we serve. Well, I'd like to have you come with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. And I had told the pastor that I might use this particular passage. And if you care to do so, we can stand, and we'll start with the 18th verse of Romans chapter 1. And we're just going to read for now, we're going to read through the 23rd verse. And we read in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God," watch this, "because that when they knew God," what happened? "They glorified Him not as God, neither were" what? Neither were thankful, "but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like unto corruptible man,
and to birds and to four-footed beasts and to creeping things. Father, I pray now that you would bless our hearts as we hear from you. We're so thankful that we have the revelation in your creation. We have the revelation of Jesus Christ, but we're also thankful for the fact that we have the written word of God. And we pray that we would look at it in a very profound way this morning because of who it represents and what it represents. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. The major thought that I want to emphasize this morning was this idea of Paul that he wanted to emphasize, that those who considered themselves the elite of the world, one of the things that describes them is that they were not thankful. There were other things that he describes, but they were not thankful. And it's a dangerous thing to not be thankful. I'll never forget, it's probably been close to 30 years ago, that I was dealing with a situation where a young man, a teenager, was really very rebellious toward his mother, and they were having a very intense confrontation with each other, and in the middle of that confrontation, he said to his mother, "What have you ever done for me?" And I thought, what's the matter with you? He not only had a problem with thanklessness, he had a problem with thankfulness, doesn't he? Yes. A thinking person is a thankful person. You've got a problem if you're not thankful. And so we find that what we really want to focus on here, the first thing I want to just look at here in these verses, and actually I could have even read the 17th verse, but we need to understand the righteousness of God. You see, the righteousness of God is connected to our glorifying God. I will tell you that as an individual, if you've known me very long, I have made mistakes. I have failed. But I'm so glad that the God of heaven has never made a mistake. He has never failed. That's my God. That's your God if you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. He has always done that which is right. He will always do that which is right. And by the way, he will always do that which is right for you. I told you I would not have ordered the year that I had this last year. I had the bypass surgery, and then I had two strokes as well. And then they found out that I had kidney damage as a result of the strokes. I would not have ordered that. But may I tell you that because of that, there are some things that are very real. First of all, I want to give it everything I've got while I have time to do it. It's very important that I serve the Lord with all of my energy. I have children and sisters. I was just visiting two of my sisters back in Iowa here a month ago, and they were essentially telling me that you write checks with your mind that your body can't cash. And they're right. But as long as I can, I want to do everything I can while I can, because I don't know how much strength I have. By the way, you don't either. You don't know how much time you have. If you want to feel foolish, have a stroke. And they give you something to read, and you can't read the words, and you can't even do it in front of your child. And my second son called his mom and said, "We're in trouble." They didn't know what was going to happen. Except that I will tell you this, the doctors couldn't believe after 2 days I was back to where I should be, and they could not believe what had happened. I can tell you, and I told them, God answered prayer. I've had the privilege this summer of preaching in several situations where we've seen people saved. I have an urgency now, more so than I ever had before. Listen, folks, I don't know who's in an auditorium like this. I don't know if everyone's saved. But if you're not saved, please receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If you're casual about your Christian life, get off the ease. Get onto the place where you're just all sold out for Jesus Christ. You don't know how much time you have. I don't know how much time I have. You understand why I have a sense that I want to give it everything I have while I can? Because one of these days, whether it's the rapture or whether it's death, I'm going to be with the Lord. And it's not going to be too long. Either way, for me, it's not going to be too long. Well, the righteousness of God is connected to our glorifying God. We want to glorify God. Just about two or three weeks ago, I was going through Walmart, and they are supposed to ask, how are you today? So I tell them, I'm praising the Lord. And I will have so many of them say, thank you for that. And I said, well, thank you for saying thank you for that. And this clerk looked at me and she said, I want you to know I'm on your side. That's not all bad, because that's lifting up the Lord, isn't it? That's glorifying the Lord. You know, it's wonderful to be at the stage of life. It's wonderful to be in the condition that, I mean, who's going to mess with an old man like me? It's no big thing to outpower me. And even going through the park, I mean, I witness as I go through the park all the time. If they arrest me, what are they going to do? They got to feed me. I can't lose, and you can't lose either. Aren't you glad for that? We have a great and glorious God. We are on the winning side. And the world may try to cover up their deeds that are wrong, but I'm so glad we have a God who is a righteous God. He is the one who will always do what's right. And you know, in this life, there are some things that can never be made totally right. Let me illustrate. That man who claimed to be an atheist 2 weeks ago that went into that church in Texas, he took the lives of all of those people. If those people would have lived out their normal course of life, the most he could have done was give his life for someone who was basically his same age. You follow me? You understand what I'm saying? You can't have that which is right and get it all settled in this life. But if you have a holy and a just God to whom people are going to be accountable, and they are. You see, that Hitler who was responsible for the death of millions and millions of people is suffering. He's tormented in the flames of hell right now, and he will be, and he will be, and he will be. And one of the things that you're not hearing in any of the reports, they talk about getting rid of the guns, you talk about mental health, you talk about all these. The big thing that people need to understand is that there is accountability to a holy and righteous God who sits on the throne. That's the problem. Accountability. And that righteous God will exact total righteousness. Isn't it good to know that somewhere, somehow, someone is going to make that which is right, right? He's a righteous God. I'm thankful for that. For therein is the righteousness. By the way, I love the word righteousness. It's based, obviously, on the same word that right is. But he talks about the fact, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. The word in the Greek is, it's basically the word for apocalypse. We have the book of Revelation. It's called the book of that which is revealed. From faith to faith. I just rejoice in the fact that God gave me the faith to believe. And the reason that I am a believer today and the reason that I am justified is because of the faith that God gave me. And it's no real problem to go from faith to faith. I am so thankful that God gave me the faith to believe. I was talking to someone just the other night. My wife and I were talking to some people, and they were perplexed as to why some people don't believe. The fact that we do believe is a gift from God. Did you realize that? That's a wonderful gift. Well, we find it says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." And I thank God that this revelation is written. We have the revelation, which he's going to be talking about here a little bit later on. We have the revelation of Jesus Christ. But aren't you glad we also have the written revelation? It's documented. It's documented. We have it in writing. So the righteousness is revealed. And this righteousness is a present reality. It says the just. Again, the word in the original language is so wonderful. The just, that means that the one who is made righteous. Until Paul became a believer, he was trying to make himself righteous. Do you understand the difference between make and made? He was trying to do the things that he thought would make himself righteous. But when he received Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, he realized that he was already made righteous. I am justified. What a wonderful thing it is. The present reality, the just shall live by faith. Well, quickly, the righteousness of God is our big concern because I have to live up to that standard. And I cannot live up to that standard of righteousness on my own. So I need help. I could say, I know Pastor Hicks. I know Brother Fricks. I will ask them to have some of their righteousness given to me. But they would have to say, no, that's not going to work. We don't have enough righteousness of our own, let enough any righteousness to help you. You follow me? Thank God, through Jesus Christ, we already have it. We are made righteous when we put our faith and our trust in Him. I thank God for that. So, as we think about this issue of righteousness, we need to clearly understand that that is a standard. That is what we have to aspire to. That is what we desperately need. But the response from the God of heaven is a concern. So who is concerned about this righteousness? Well, first of all, I've already indicated that as we ask that question, who is concerned? It's the God of heaven who is concerned. More important than reaching any plea deal with any legal system is the fact that ultimately, at the end of it all, there is the God of heaven. There is the God of heaven who sits on the throne. I'm reluctant to even talk that much about heaven because we know so little about it. I do know this. Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, didn't he? Isaiah chapter 6. The Apostle Paul, he saw something. He heard things, he saw things that he couldn't even put into human language. Whatever it is, it's going to be great because it's going to all focus around the person of our great God in Jesus Christ. I am so thrilled for the fact that this is the God of heaven. The God of heaven. It's not the God of someone that sits on Mount Olympus or something like that. It's not some of the Egyptian gods. It's not any of the Greek gods. It's not the other gods that people have. It's the God of heaven. In India, they have God after God after God after God. But this is the God of heaven. And I'm so thankful today that if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you've got it all settled with him, the God of heaven. Thank God for that. I do need to have us understand that as we're talking about this, there is something that we need to reckon with. And that is that we talk about the righteousness of God, but we have to also acknowledge the wickedness of man. Amen? I mean, we live in a wicked world. My heart, as we were driving down this morning, I was thinking about, you know, today there are likely brothers and sisters in Christ in several countries in Africa that may be giving their life for Christ today because they know Jesus Christ is their personal Savior. Because they won't submit to a religious system that says that they have to or die. Folks, that is just plain wicked. We can't call it anything else but that. What a contrast we have between the wickedness of men and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You understand, when we think about the degradation, and by the way, in Romans chapter 1, he talks about this degradation. He talks about the sinfulness. And in Romans chapter 3, he talks about the people that try to act as though everything is right. And he says, there is none righteous, no, not one. And so as we reckon with this, we do understand that there is a point historically where God said in Genesis chapter 3 that my spirit shall not always strive with men. There was a time when things became so corrupt and so wicked and so vile, it was so bad that God said, that's it. And he sent the flood. I was talking to someone the other day, and they were so distressed because they had watched some program how that those who are leaders in some of these scientific areas are no longer satisfied with the same-sex marriage situation. They are not. They're no longer satisfied with having people change their sex. They're no longer satisfied with the fact that they intermingle with what we call bestiality. They're no longer satisfied. They're going way beyond that. And as I'm listening to this, I thought, wow. You just wonder how long before God says, that's it. I can tell you that we need to do what we can to try to reach everyone for Jesus Christ that we possibly can while there's time to do it. So that no one that crosses our path can say that we did not try to exalt the righteousness of God. Well, we find that the book of Hebrews also tells us that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. So as we talk about this response from the God of heaven, the question is, who is concerned? Well, God's concerned. And obviously the wicked should be concerned, but the conduct is something that is very, very important. In Romans chapter 1, he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all what? Ungodliness. There are plenty of targets for ungodliness from the God of heaven then, aren't there? In view of our present culture, in view of the present time. Now, I know that there may be people that may be looking at me and listening to me at this time, and they're thinking, why are you seeing something that is so negative? You ought to be saying things that make people feel good. I want you to understand, if you have things right with God, you do feel good. I remember so clearly when that pastor came from that little Baptist church in northern Iowa, came out to the farm. and told my dad, who was a very good man. He was a very good man even before he became a Christian. And he told my dad that he was a sinner. My dad was very, very upset. In fact, my dad told him to get off the place. Get off the farm. I don't want you anymore. But when my dad thought he was dying, a short time later, you know who he called? He didn't call some preacher that said, "You're all right. You've done this and you've done that and you've done something else." He called the preacher who would tell him how that God will take care of our sin and Jesus Christ will be our Savior and you can know you're on your way to heaven. That's the difference. I'm so glad that Pastor Gardner told my dad the truth, even though it made him very angry at the time. Paul probably, when he was still Saul, probably never got over the testimony of Stephen. So the conduct is that it's against all ungodliness. Again, the idea here is that this is just plain wickedness. It's iniquity. And by the way, iniquity is not always something that is something done that is done that everybody can see. Probably in most cases, iniquity is what goes on in the heart. You know about it, and God knows about it, but the fact is, God does know about it. It is ungodly. And unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. What a terrible thing. We have such a responsibility to hold the truth. I'll never forget, I was talking to Marilyn just about this the other day as we were each having our own devotional time. We had been, I was pastor of Grace Baptist Church in Sheraton, Iowa, and the Lord was really blessing. We were seeing people saved, and we went through one building program, and within a couple of years, we had to go through another building program. And the one man was so in that rather small community, he was so impressed with the fact that we were seeing these kind of things happening at that particular church. And then he said to me, he said, "You know, Pastor Neiman," he said, "with what's going on here, it's not going to be very long that I'm going to be over at this church. But I was so busy, I had an appointment in Des Moines about 50 miles away. And I said, Homer, I'll get to you. I want to get back to you." Oh, I wish I'd have taken time. Before I got back that night, Homer had died. He had a heart attack. I remember going to his funeral, and then I heard the pastor of the church that he had been going to and saying, "Well, he was a good man. He did all of these good deeds." And all I could think of was I was at that funeral that day. Homer, if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, it wasn't because I witnessed to you. It was because someone else. Do you understand why I have a lot of urgencies about me? I don't want that to happen again. I don't want my relatives to think that I just thought they were okay. I want people to know that God will take care of their sins and he will change them and he will make them righteous. What a wonderful thing to know that God will make us righteous and make us acceptable to him. Hallelujah, what a Savior. My wife has maybe something that you could pray about. She has been writing to all of her classmates from the little school that she'd gone to in Nebraska. And she's had some responses, but just a week ago, she received a letter saying that one of her classmates, who was very close to her, had died. She didn't realize that, Marilyn didn't realize that she didn't not have that much time. But folks, I can tell you that the righteousness of God makes all the difference.
and can really bring hope as far as life is concerned. So here is this group of people. They hold the truth in unrighteousness. We cannot be callous about the truth. There is only one way to heaven. And I hear some television evangelists saying, well, if they will do the best they can and they will act on the truth that they have, they're going to be all right. No, there is only one way. There's only one way. And that is to acknowledge our sin and receive Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, you may think this is very irreverent, but quite frankly, as a young man, before I was saved at age 16, I really felt like I could negotiate with God. And I had to get to that place where I just said, God, I'm done. I am a sinner. I am going to come your way. I'm going to do it your way. And folks, I'll never forget that night when I was 16 years old, when I said, God, I'm so sorry. I am a sinner. I want Jesus Christ to save my sin. And I will never forget that night how that I knew my sins were gone. And I knew that I was right with God because of what God had done in my heart and life. But it was God's righteousness, not my negotiating skills. So there was the conscious rejection of the truth on the part of many of these people. They had been given revelation, but they had rejected it. Notice it tells us here that this righteousness for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth of God in unrighteousness. We cannot be careless about the truth. We cannot allow this unrighteousness to go unchallenged. Now, verse 19, because that when that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. That is fascinating. For the invisible things are clearly seen. The invisible things are clearly seen. I have great joy in being able to state a fact that obviously you know. And that is, there are a lot of things I don't know. And just in case you haven't got it figured out, there's a lot of things you don't know. But I am thankful that I have a God who knows all. I was saying the invisible things. The star Alpha Centauri, I'm told, is the nearest star to the Earth. Now, that star is far enough away so that it started sending its beams toward the Earth at the rate of 186,000 miles per second. But it just got there so that we could see it last night. That means it is miles and 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 miles away from the Earth. You know how big the number is for that? A lot. It has to be big. Our government hasn't spent that much money yet. But anyway. And not only that, that which is formed and that which is caused is generated by one who is greater than that which you see. So even though we see the effects of that light, the one behind it is greater than the light. Does that make sense? Thank you. Three of you agreed with me. All right. What I am trying to just, in that one little illustration, is understand the immensity of God. Our God is so great. And not only that, he talks about something here that I think is very interesting. For the invisible things of him from the creation. So when you have the word creation,
you have a starting point. From the creation of the world, these things, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. So we can see the effect of light, can't we? Not only that, if it's that vast, if it's that immense, for our purposes, it is safe to say that it is infinite. When we talk about something, we're talking about, if we had something lineal drawn out here and a point that way and a point this way, means that there is no end that way, there is no end that way, but God is greater than infinity. That's my God. And God, he has revealed enough. Anybody that really starts thinking about this has to realize there is someone who caused it all. There is someone who keeps it all going. Even though we don't know all about this one, this being that caused it, yet, and the reason that we know that's true is because you can go to the jungles of South America, you can go to Africa, and they have something, someone that they worship, because they know that there has to be a God. It came from somewhere. So, the invisible things of him from the creation of this world are clearly seen. Let me just give you something in a very encapsulated form. And that is this. When people respond to the truth, God always gives them more truth. Do we have that? God always gives them. People that we send missionaries to, many times missionaries have told us that they have gone into villages where no one has been before, and yet these people were so receptive. In fact, in some cases, these people in these villages said, "Why didn't you come earlier? We've been waiting for this message." God gives them more truth. So, even though there are some things that can't be seen, God gives his truth. There are things that are seen, and as we respond to that which is seen, and we respond to truth, God gives more truth. Now, the problem, we really get into the 21st verse here. It says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. And I was meditating on this. I've really alluded to it briefly already, but I am so glad that we have a God who is absolutely holy. He is so pure. He is so right. Aren't you glad that we have a holy God? A holy God. And I'll tell you something that's really thrilling. That holy God could take Tom Neiman. And as a result of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, he could pay for all of Tom Neiman's sin, and he could pay for your sin, and your sin, and your sin, and your sin, and his righteousness is not exhausted. And as a result of his infinite righteousness, as a result of that wondrous righteousness, and connected, of course, to that is the holiness of God, God can look at Tom Neiman. In fact, Satan can even make that accusation against Tom Neiman. And he could say, if you are a holy God, what are you going to do about Tom Neiman? And God the Father can look toward Tom Neiman, and he doesn't even see Tom Neiman, because Tom Neiman has received Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And God the Father sees his son. And it's all paid for. And his son is so holy. And because of that, God looks at Tom Niemann, not in practice as it should be at all times, but God the Father can look at Tom Niemann and see one who has been made holy because of Jesus Christ. Folks, I want to glorify God. I want to be thankful to Him for what He has done for me. So we find, as we look, they glorified Him not as God. Our God is holy. Our God is righteous. Our God is a God of grace. The fact that you have life, the fact that you have heard the gospel message is indicative of the fact that God is a God of grace. God is so good to me. And whether you realize it or not, God is so good to you. You see, God in His justice, He could judge us for anything that we do wrong. But I'm so glad that He is a merciful God also. The word is very tender in the original language. I love it. He withholds the punishment that we could deserve, and He is very tender in drawing us to Himself. What a joy it is. God is a merciful. And what a wonderful thing to know that our God, as we talk about glorifying God, our God loves us. He really loves us. In fact, as you're gathered here this morning, do you realize that you are honoring God? And He loves it that you're gathered here today. He loves it that you're trying to bring honor and glory to Him. Well, we could go on and on and on as we talk about the attributes of God, but I think we've done enough to say that He deserves to be adored. He deserves to be glorified, doesn't He? He deserves that. Well, I do have to address the fact that there is a negative to that. And we did not read the remainder of the chapter, but there is a danger because in verse 24, those who have turned their back on the truth, they've turned their back on God. And by the way, this is really very interesting. In verse 22, for example, it says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. The word for fools in the Greek here is moronos. We get our word moron from that. How would you like to be called a moron? No one is volunteering. That's how God looks at what men are conniving today. It's so foolish. Psalm 14, Psalm I believe 53 also, the fool has said in his heart, there is what? No God. How foolish. Well, they profess themselves to be wise and are actually fools. But notice in verse 24 it says, wherefore, because of their agenda, and so this is a contrast now, there's a connection between glorification and thankfulness. They chose not to glorify God. They chose not to be thankful. And so we come to the place in the 24th verse, wherefore God also gave them up to what? Uncleanness. Does that describe a lot of the attitude on the part of many in the world today? It sure does. I get so tired of hearing people saying, I deserve better than this. You owe it to me, I hear from time to time. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. The 26th verse. For this cause, God gave them up to their vile affections. My, oh my, oh my. When I've seen the debauchery and the degradation even by people in high places politically in recent times. My heart is sick. I just can't even watch the news much of the time because we're talking about vile affections. Amen? The 28th verse. Even as they did not like to retain God, where? In their, what? Knowledge. What happened? God gave them up to a reprobate mind. You see, there is a danger here in not receiving the truth. There is such a danger in not receiving the righteousness of God. There is such a danger in not wanting to aspire to that which is holy and to glorifying God. And so I need to have as an agenda for my own personal life, and you need to have as an agenda as a believer in your personal life, that you're going to do everything you can to exalt God. You may be rather lonely at times. Not too many people may understand what you're trying to do, but God knows. And if you do that which is right, God will honor that which is good and that which is pure, that which is wholesome, and that which would bring glory and honor to Him.